Every 10 or 11 years, a group of men arrive in our congregation. They spend the evening here. They ask a lot of searching questions, and then they go home. Later on, we hear from them, and they reflect on the questions they have asked and the answers we have given. These men, of course, are members of the Eastern Presbytery. And their purpose is periodically to look closely at the life of a congregation and give whatever helpful counsel they can. And among all those questions which are asked, and I'm not sure how many there are, a whole list of them, one of the questions always asked is about prayer. Do you have a prayer meeting? How many people come to it? And then a more searching question, is the spirit of prayer manifest in the congregation? Would you say this is a praying people? Now, of course, you could never really consider the life of a congregation. You couldn't give it a spiritual health check without discovering what the prayer life is like. You could, of course, gather all the details about average attendances. You could make some assessment about how well we sing. You could look in detail at the financial statement. You could enumerate the number of young people in the Sabbath school and so on. But if you didn't know about the prayer life of the congregation, it would be a serious omission. Prayer is right at the heart of any congregation's life. If we are not prayerful, then our witness, our existence is uncertain. If we are not prayerful, how can we expect any fruit in the lives of the members? If we are not prayerful, how can we expect conversions? If we are not prayerful, how can we imagine we will keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? If we are not prayerful, how will we stand up to the subtle pressures of the world around us? In Acts chapter 2, several essential characteristics of a living church are set out in a very short, simple summary. The apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. I'd like us this morning to consider the last of those, prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. A kind of New Year challenge. We had one last Lord's Day morning, the challenge to consecration. Here's another New Year challenge, the challenge of congregational prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. Let's think how, first of all, the absolute priority of congregational prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. This is not the only characteristic of a living church, but it is one essential characteristic. In the life of the church in Acts chapter 2, prayer is a constant feature. It is never missing from this congregation's life. It is right at the center of all the congregation is and all that it has done. Why is prayer such a priority? Well, surely because these are people who loved the Lord. They had experienced His saving grace. He had brought them into the church through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and by giving them new hearts. Verse 41 says, "Those who accepted His message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." They prayed out of gratitude and devotion to God. They praised Him, we're told. Prayer was evidence of new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how Paul wrote, "Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.'" What's the sign of new life? Calling out in prayer. Surely, because these are people who love the Lord. But surely, prayer was a priority also because these are people who depend on the Lord. How is this congregation filled with all of these new converts, facing difficulties and challenges as yet unseen? How is it going to keep going? How will it accomplish or achieve anything? Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." And they knew that. And they believed that. And they devoted themselves to prayer. They knew that if anyone was going to be converted, it is the Lord's work to bring those people to new life. Only He can change hearts. The very end of this chapter says, "The Lord added to their number those who are being saved." They knew that if opportunities were to come to them to serve Christ and make His word known, it is the Lord who will give those opportunities. Paul wrote one time, "A great door for effective work has been opened to me." So they devoted themselves to prayer for conversions, for opportunities. They also knew that they were dependent upon God to keep them all together. There's the danger of being divided. What an awful thing it is when Christians are divided. When within a congregation, some fall out, some turn their backs, some argue or disagree, some become suspicious. What an awful thing. How can we keep the unity of the Spirit? We need to pray for it. Paul did. Romans 15, he says, as he thinks about that church, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus." And if there's to be any spiritual growth in any of our lives, if we are to become mature, the Lord alone can make us strong and mature. "This is my prayer," Paul says, "that you may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight." They devoted themselves to prayer because they knew they were dependent upon God. How will we fulfill our great purpose, the great purpose of our existence, to bring honor to the Savior? We need to pray for that, as Paul did, that Christ may be glorified in you. You see, no matter what area we consider, we are totally dependent on God. For preaching, for witnessing, for unity, for fruit, for peace, for harmony, the absolute priority of congregational prayer. Let's think secondly about the willing discipline of congregational prayer. Like that psalm we've just been singing, we ought to know, as the psalmist did, that prayer does not just happen. Of course, there are times when we do pray spontaneously. We find ourselves in some very difficult situation. We find ourselves perplexed or confused, and we cry out spontaneously to the Lord in prayer. We find a great blessing comes into our lives, and we respond spontaneously in giving thanks. But generally, we need to say that there is a discipline necessary if we are to pray as we should. Interestingly, Paul uses the same word that's used here when he speaks to the congregation in Colossae. And he says to them, devote yourselves to prayer. The same word that's used of this congregation in Acts 2. Discipline is necessary. Now, discipline isn't a very acceptable word nowadays. Some people would say, is that not a bit legalistic? You're forcing yourself. You're imposing a duty on yourself that just you can't avoid. But it isn't legalistic. Some people might say, well, are you not just trying to make yourself feel good? Make yourself somehow worthy or earn some merit? No, it isn't that. It's a willing discipline. We know we need to pray. And really we want to pray. But we need to be disciplined in our praying. Here's a congregation which clearly set aside time to meet together to pray. You see, if you look at the congregation's weekly activities, you must find that there are times for prayer built into it. Built into the schedule. Times that are stated. And yet, of course, there is no doubt that prayer is costly. It means stirring up ourselves. Lethargy, coldness, indifference, complacency must all be gathered up and thrown to one side if we are going to pray as we should. Maybe some of you grew up at a time when you became a Christian, you were told that there are certain disciplines in the Christian life which you must follow. I remember this, and prayer, of course, was one of them. And I remember hearing more than one speaker talk about winning the battle of the blankets. If you're going to build prayer into your life, you'll need to win the battle of the blankets, or nowadays the battle of the duvet. Bed is cozy, the wind is howling, the rain is hitting the side of the window. Bed is cozy and the sleep is appealing. If you're going to win the battle, if you're going to be prayerful, you'll have to win the battle of the blankets and get up and discipline yourself to pray. In the book of Proverbs, there's a graphic description of that battle. You remember it? Go to the ant. Oh no, sorry, it's the same parallel, but he doesn't start off just like that. It says, "How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit." Now he's writing, of course, primarily about literal poverty. But surely it's applicable also to spiritual poverty. Without discipline, spiritual poverty will come. There is a battle to be won if we are to be men and women of prayer. It is costly. It was probably costly in Acts chapter 2. It will always be costly. Prayer does not just drop into our laps. I remember as a student at theological college, one of the professors gathered us all around for an informal time one morning, and he shared with us some of his personal struggles in his Christian life. And he said to us, "There are days when I simply don't feel like praying." This was a mature Christian, a noted speaker, a man who had seen many, many people brought into the kingdom. And there he said, "There are days I simply don't feel like praying." I knew what he meant, but I'd never, ever heard anyone saying that before. Here was this mature, earnest Christian telling us about the struggles of his prayer life. Now, he didn't, of course, stop with that. He went on to say, "Here's what I do those days when I don't feel like praying." And he told us what he did. He confessed the coldness of his heart. He went ahead and engaged in prayer. He asked the Lord to help him to pray. We are in a spiritual battle. Isn't it interesting how whenever Paul gives that long list of armor that we're to put on in this spiritual battle, he ends up by saying, "Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and requests." The willing discipline of prayer. It is a discipline. Thirdly, the united practice of congregational prayer. Prayer is definitely a personal matter. Jesus said, "When you go into your room, shut the door. Pray to your Father who is in secret." There's a personal, quiet aspect to our prayer lives. But it's communal as well. They devoted themselves to prayer. Here were people meeting together to pray. How many were there, do you think? Well, as you read this, it sounds as though, doesn't it? It sounds as though the same people were engaged in prayer as were coming to the Lord's table, as we're engaged in fellowship, and as we're listening to the preaching of the word. They devoted themselves to each of those things. It sounds as though it's the same people. It isn't that some of them met together to pray. It sounds as if all of them did. It's a united practice. I wonder, do we need to examine our lives in this area congregationally? I ask that question, I hope I ask it gently. I want to ask it gently. I want to ask it sensitively. I know there are circumstances. I know that there are issues of age, of health perhaps, of unavoidable responsibility. And yet, do we not need to ask ourselves, could this be said of us? They devote themselves to prayer. I know that numbers are not everything. And I know that there's a lot of prayer for the work of the kingdom here that goes on in private, individually. But do we not need to ask ourselves nonetheless, is it true of us? They devote themselves to prayer. A united practice. Prayer was a reality, obviously, in the church in Acts chapter 2. They were dependent on God. They knew that without his blessing, nothing of any real value would happen. I quoted from Spurgeon's congregation in the last congregational newsletter another part of that story, which comes from those early days in that congregation in London, is that some of the most solemn warnings that Spurgeon gave his congregation were of the danger of their ceasing to be dependent on God in prayer. He believed that without the Spirit of God, nothing can be done. He was afraid of the day ever coming when the congregation would cease to feel what Spurgeon himself called utter, entire, absolute dependence on the presence of God. The united practice of prayer. Finally, a healthy church of prayer. The description of this church in Acts chapter 2 impresses us. Now, some of the features are unique to the apostolic age. For example, the wonders and the miraculous signs which are mentioned here. But other features are to be found in the church in every age. It is clear, isn't it, that here is a congregation really wholehearted. They devoted themselves. They are totally committed and involved to all the essential elements of congregational life. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Here are people who want solid teaching and more of it. They have a sharp appetite for the Word of God. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. Here are people who want to share in the lives of their brothers and sisters, to help them practically if they can, because each one is precious to the others. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. They want to join others at the Lord's table to give thanks for all that he has done for them. Here are people who want also to pray, to express their dependence on the Lord in prayer, whether in secret or as a family or together. As one writer puts it, these are every Christian's basic personal goals. If they are not my goals, then I need to change. They devoted themselves to prayer. Would we have been members of that congregation? Here's the essential mark in a healthy church. And a healthy church will have an impact on the world around, as this young congregation did. They enjoyed the favor of all the people. And where there's health and where there's life, can you not also expect growth? That's what happened. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The end of this chapter gives us a warrant to pray for and to expect conversion. They devoted themselves to prayer. Can we do less than that? What blessing there may well be. What growth there may well be. What a great privilege and purpose is given to us. And what an example. They devoted themselves to prayer. Let us unite in prayer.